and what is important to us. And I will say this morning, my mom said this morning she was thankful for her kids. She was looking right at me when she said that. And because I was on the platform, that's why, right? It's because she couldn't see Lynn, they said. Family joke. She said she valued her children this morning, and I got to say I value my parents, and so thankful to still have my mom with us, 80 years old, looking good, isn't she? Amen. And I'm so thankful for the life that was modeled to us. I'm thankful that we were taught at a young age that church was important, that giving was important, that family was important, that being together was important, that honor, integrity. My dad was a man of his word. If he said something, it was word. It was his bond. You could take it to the bank. Whether he was right or wrong, it is what it is. He was not one to back down unless he was proved wrong, and then he would, you know, he would concede to that. But so I'm thankful for what has been honored, what has been modeled before me. And what I have, not only in people who, not only in my natural parents, but also other men and women of God that God has connected us to over the years that I have been able to glean from, learn from, pull from, be taught from, to make us who we are today. Amen. And so I'm thankful for that because, you know, the scripture says, I want to talk a little bit about wisdom today. I want to talk about wise men. I want to talk about a whole lot of things, but I don't know how much time I have. So it might be part one of what the Lord wants to share this morning. But, you know, wisdom is the ability and the power to take knowledge and to put it in operation. Does that make sense? See, you can have all the knowledge in the world. You can know a little bit about everything. But if you don't know how to execute the knowledge that you have, it will be void to you unless you know how to put it to use. See, I can know everything about finance, but if I don't put that into operation, I'm just going to have knowledge. But wisdom will execute the knowledge that you have and be your GPS system, I believe, and your guidance system on how to use the knowledge that we have. I mean, no, we know a lot of things about the Word of God. You probably know more than you think you know. We know a lot of things about the Word of God, but unless we activate it and put it into operation, it's just words. It's just knowledge. But the fear of the scripture says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And that wisdom builds a house. Wisdom establishes a house or establishes, if it were, an infrastructure. Amen? So when talking about wisdom builds a house, my husband, as you know, is a builder. That's what he does. And he knows that you must start first with foundational things before you can ever get to the roof. And somebody say amen. I don't care how pretty your house is. If it is not secure or stable, then it's just pretty. But it won't stand the test of time. And in our relationship with the Lord, the scripture talks about the wise man. And we'll get to this in a little bit. A wise man builds a house. And a foolish man builds it on the sand, but the wise man builds it on the rock. And guess what? The storms came to both houses. Anybody ever had to weather some storms in your life? A few people on this side have. We'll get to you all in a minute. We all have weathered some storms in our life because storms come, right? Storms happen. But the trick to it is, he said, but the wise man built his house on the rock, but the foolish man built his house on sand. And so when the rains came and the floods came, the house that was built on the sand was wiped out. How many know if there's a hurricane coming, it's going to hit the houses that are built on sand? How many are thankful you live in the rock? So it's times that I'm thankful that I live in the rock bed. And so, you know, we build our house on foundational things, solid things. There are things in our life that are important. Can you say amen? Dan and I are in a place in our life where we have, I don't know where we're at. We're like, we keep just saying, honey, we're on an adventure. We're on an adventure. And we just recently purchased a home that we're going to remodel. And there are some things in that house that have got to go because they're not adequate for this season of our life. I mean, there's sometimes in your life that you got to do some readjusting because there's some things in your life that are not profitable for where you are in this season of your life. And those things which are not secure have got to go so that those things which are secure can be instituted and put in place. Can somebody say amen? It is true within our lives that there are sometimes in our life things that have got to go. Things in our life that are not profitable. Things in our life that are not profitable to where we want to be in this season of our life. All that leftover chocolate and carbs that are in the house in this season, they have got to go. In Jesus' name, amen. Anybody else in here with me? If you'd like to help, stop by my house after church today. I mean, sometimes they might seem good for a season, but when you find out they're not profitable to you. And I'm just messing with you this morning because Dr. Lynn told you last week, it's not about giving up all that stuff. I'm kidding. That's not what he said. What he said is, it's not so much about what you give up as it is about what you add to. See, what it's not about what needs to be given up maybe in January in your life, but it's what you add to. You might need to add some exercise. You might need to add some vegetables. You might need to add some salad. You might need to add some protein. And you won't have as much room for carbs and sugar. Now, I'll leave the bread alone because Jesus was the bread. Now, bread is holy, sanctified. It's his body, which was broken for us. He said man cannot live by bread alone, but he never said anything about women. And I believe women can. Are you with me this morning? Remember, we're talking about wisdom, right? But we just finished up the series, this season of a Fear Not series, Faith Over Fear. And in every character that God began to speak, Galatians said, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, that he might redeem us from the curse of the law. In the full, somebody say fullness of time. The time had come. And when it had come, God began to choose characters in the story like a Zechariah and an Elizabeth. And he began to say things to them. But before he ever told them his plan, before he ever exposed what he was about to do, he would say to them, don't be afraid or fear not. And when he showed up in the temple, in the tabernacle, when Zechariah had his one time to serve in the most holy place and offer an incense and a prayer unto God for the people of Israel, an angel shows up. And when the angel of Gabriel shows up beside you, you need to listen. And God begins to speak and say, Zechariah, your prayers have been answered. You know, and I've said this many times, if God would say to me today, Lisa, your prayers have been answered, I would say, which ones? Because I got a list. Anybody in here got a list of things that you're praying for, asking God for? Come on. I got some things that I want, like, in this season. But I got some prayers that are hanging out there in the portals that are for the next season of my life. And there's prayers that I need answered. And there's prayers out there for people that I love who are hurting. And there's prayers out there for my church. And there's prayers out there for my country. And there's prayers out there. And I would have to say, God, what prayers? And he began to speak. And here's the thing. It was not just the prayer. It was not just Zechariah's personal prayer that God would give them a child, because he thought that prayer had already passed him by. It was not just the prayers for all of Israel, because how many know Zechariah was offering incense in the tabernacle and he was offering up the prayers of the people. And so as we stand in pulpits all over this nation today, there are people, hopefully pastors and churches, that are lifting up prayers unto God for our nation, for God to do in and amongst us his desire and his purpose, that he would raise up a savior and that he would deliver us in every season of our life. And so he says to Zechariah, don't be afraid. Fear not. Faith over fear. How many know he says, and your wife Elizabeth, who was barren, she's about to bring forth a son. Not only is she going to bring forth a son, but he's going to be the forerunner of him who is going to be the savior of the world. But he said, and as much as Zechariah wants to go home and can't wait to tell Elizabeth, here's the kicker. God says, because you didn't, because you questioned, I'm going to make you speechless. You're not going to be able to speak until this thing comes to pass. And I always thought, well, that's kind of a punishment to Zechariah that, you know, because you didn't believe, you're not going to be able to talk. What he's really saying is, because you have questions, because you don't understand this, I am not going to allow you to speak and talk yourself out of the promise of God in your life. What I'm going to do is silence a priesthood who does not know how to articulate the next season of what God wants to do. And sometimes in that season of your life, there is silence until you can articulate what God wants to do. And have you ever been in a season in your life like, God, I don't know what you're doing, and I don't know what's coming next, and I can't articulate it, but there's something inside of me that's about to shift. Somebody say shift. And so he goes home to Elizabeth, and he tries to tell her what's going to happen, only he can't articulate it. So he just has to tell her. And she says, crazy old man, right? Because sometimes the promises of God seem so far outside of our realm, of our grasp, that we can't explain it, we can't articulate it, and yet we know there's something inside of us that is shifting, that's changing. There's something that's drawing me. There's something that's drawing me to this God that we sang about this morning. There's something that's drawing me into the house of the Lord. There's something that's drawing me together with the body of Christ. I feel a shift happening. I feel something being stirred in my womb or being stirred inside of me. I can't articulate it and I can't explain it, but it's good. It's a good season. And so Elizabeth becomes pregnant with child, John the Baptist. She hides herself for 5 months because she's not going to let anybody else talk her out of her promise until the moment when the angel shows up at Mary's house and says, fear not, Mary, for that thing which is being born in you is being born of the Holy Ghost. And your cousin Elizabeth, she's going to bear a seed also. And I've told you before, what do you do when you find out that what's happening to me, I don't understand, but you find out it's happening in somebody else, so you got to connect with them, because deep calls to deep, and something about the salutation, the confession of your mouth, what you speak out of your mouth causes something inside of you to leap and causes your baby to come alive, and all of a sudden you realize they're not going to talk me out of it because I've done felt that baby move inside of me. And God is doing something in me from the inside out. And you begin to feel that stirring inside of you. And then he's got to go make a visitation to the house of Joseph, because just because Mary's feeling it doesn't mean Joseph's on board with it. And he says, Joseph, fear not to take Mary as your wife, for that thing which is born of her is born of the Holy Spirit. And the scripture says that God began to speak to Joseph in dreams four times he speaks to Joseph in dreams, Joseph the dreamer. Because sometimes when you don't understand what you see in the natural, sometimes God's got to begin to speak to you in your dreams and in your night season. And to begin to declare those things in the night season that's about to happen in your daytime season. And he begins to speak to Joseph and he allows him to be a dreamer. Are we have any dreamers in here today? Come on, you got to have dreams. You got to have goals. You got to have things in mind, things that you desire, things that you want God to do. And set your goals high. Make your dreams big. And so he says to him, fear not. And then the angel makes another visitation to some shepherds on a hillside. And I love this because the first time that I've ever seen this in this season, the scripture said, and the history said, when I went back and looked, that most of the shepherds on the hillside were probably teenagers, not old men with beards and canes and staffs. And there were probably some of them too. But they were the young men and women, and women were included as well in the shepherds, that were raising the temple sheep that were going to be used for sacrifice. So that when he tells them to go to the manger, he said, go to the birthing place, the tower of the flock, Migdol Eder. Go to that birthing place where they're birthing the sheep that are going to be used for sacrifice. And guess what you're going to see there? You're going to find the perfect Lamb of God who is born without spot or without blemish, who has come to be the Savior of the world to take away the sins of all people. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. How many know the heavens were filled with the voice of the angelic host that said, fear not. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. See, I think sometimes we hear the scriptures and we think, well, they might mean that about somebody, but it doesn't mean that about me. We sing the songs like we sang this morning. It was so beautifully put how Beth said it. Hear him singing it over you. And sometimes you can hear him singing it over the person beside you, but can you really hear him singing it over you? But the scripture said, to all people, to the whosoever will, to him who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The good, the bad, the ugly. The rich, the poor. The famous, the obscure, the unknown. To whosoever will. And so we find out in Matthew chapter 2, 1 through 12. Go ahead and put that up if you want to, Lisa. But in Jeremiah 23, 5, it says, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. How many know the Old Testament is full of prophecies of the one who was to come? So that when the angel began to say, it is due season, the fullness of time has come, how many know they had point of reference to go back and say, oh, that's what the prophets talked about. That's what the prophets declared. But in Matthew 2, chapter 1 through 12, it talks about the wise men, the magi, the astrologers, the magicians. There's a whole lot of, translation calls them the scholars, traveled. Now, we a lot of times see the wise men and the shepherds on the stage at the same time in all of our little nativity scenes. But it's thought that probably the wise men did not come for some time after we saw the stable and the birth of the Savior, because the scripture talks about the place where the young child laid. And it says in Matthew 2, 1 through 12, now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men. If somebody say wise men. From the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled in all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded unto them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus is written by the prophet, and thou Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the princes of Judah. For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. And when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. When they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshiped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. When I read this, it said, the scripture said, and thou Bethlehem are the least amongst those that would be considered, but out of you is going to be born a king who will rule my people, Israel. And the Spirit of the Lord spoke to me and said, kings are born in obscure places, but wise men seek them out. Kings are born in obscure places. And then he said, word of deliverance may seem like an obscure place, but there are kings among us. Bethlehem seemed unlikely that a king would be born there, but yet wise men sought them out and honored them. Word of deliverance might seem like an obscure place, might seem like no name, might seem like nowhere to some. But I want you to know, when we dismissed for Sunday school this morning, there were kings that went back through the aisle of this church. There were kings and queens. There were powerful people that walked back through here to go down to our Sunday school classes. I mean, no, David didn't know he was born a king until a prophetic word was spoken over him that said, you're anointed to be the next king of Israel. How many know sometimes you got to have somebody pull the king out of you? You got to have somebody tell you that you're king material. You got to have somebody tell you you are anointed and appointed. You are powerful. You are chosen. You are called. David is a young boy, a young shepherd, keeping sheep. Began to hear from the heavens that he was chosen, that he was called, that he was purposed. Let me tell you, David's daddy didn't see it in him. David's mama didn't see it in him. His brothers didn't see it in him. But the prophet said, we're not sitting down to dinner until we anoint the king out of this house. And God spoke and said, the king is in this house. So call. Oh, do you have any more sons? Do you have any more children? What I want you to know, I don't care what it looks like or what your children's situation looks right now. Call them. Call them and send them in, because kings are born in obscure places, and God wants to raise up some mighty men and women of God, and I believe he can raise them up right here out of this class, out of this town, out of this church, out of this home, out of this family, out of these people. God can raise up kings in obscure places. Do you believe that? Somebody got to tell them, you're the next king. You've been anointed to be king. Kings are born in obscure places, unlikely places, hid away sometimes. You know, I laugh sometimes, and I'm sure Lynn can relate to this too. We sat on this hill for many, many years, wishing somebody would just come and visit us as kids. Just come and visit, but who in the world wants to visit a family of nine with all them kids? But they would come from time to time. But now God sends people here from all over the world. An obscure village in the town of Berkeley Springs because of you people, because you're giving, because of your commitment to this house, God is touching the nations of the earth. God is touching the nations of the earth out of obscure places. God wants to raise up kings. And wise men will seek them out. See, I'm committed. I have been committed, I guess, my whole life into sowing into the next generation. And this church has been committed to sowing into the next generation. This will be, I believe, our 38th anniversary of youth camp coming up this summer. We will celebrate our 40th anniversary in this church in June. And we have been committed to the next generation to raise up men and women of God all over the country that are pastoring churches, that are running drug rehabs, that are pastoring large churches, that are doing social work, that are nurses, doctors, lawyers, all kinds of things all over this world. And I can look back and you can look back and say, I might have had a little bit of a part of that. Because if you have the vision, if you are a wise man, if you are a wise woman, and when I say men, I mean gender neutral, gender friendly. Men, women, wise people. We'll say it like that. Because who knows, there wasn't women in that caravan that came to see that king. Somebody had to navigate them there, right? Oh, thank you, Jesus. And it was the men, I'm sure. See? And Dr. Lynn says that's why they were late. A couple years late getting there. I'm just messing with you. I'm just messing with you. But we say we three kings of Orient are traveling gifts. I mean, bearing gifts, we traverse afar. Nowhere in the scripture does it say there were three kings, that there were three wise men. As a matter of fact, it was a caravan large enough that caught the attention of King Herod that made him nervous because they said, we've come to give honor to him who was born king of the Jews. How many know there were some wise men who got some attention when they came to town? I want you to know that you can walk into a place and get some attention because wise men or wise women reside there and people want to know what you got to say because they know that you're not just hearing from your own self, but you're hearing from a heavenly source because wise men have ability to read what's written in the heavens and execute it in the earth. Hallelujah. I mean, no, we don't take our command from earthly sources. They said, we have seen his star in the east. We have read the heavens, and we have come to worship him. But what I love about this is wise men don't come empty-handed. See, I can stand up here all day and tell you I believe in the next generation. But if I don't ever sow into it, I'm a hypocrite. Because wise men not only will seek out kings in obscure places, but they will finance it and bring gifts and bring what they treasure and they will present them to the king and the king will run his ministry for the next 33 years off of that the wise men sowed into them. See, I can say I believe in you, but if I never invest in you, it might just be words. See, there's some things that wise men do. When wise men, number one, they read the heavens and they executed what they saw in the heavens in the earth. How many know we as wise men are heavenly minded? Then when we know what the heavens are saying, we execute it in the earth. And they said they come and they brought treasures and presented to him gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Those are very precious, valuable ointments. Essential oils are a big deal right now. But can I just tell you that myrrh and frankincense are my two favorite oils? Because they have a whole lot of properties. If I have pain, muscle pain, whatever, I get out my roller of frankincense and I put it on. And it eases my hurt. It eases my pain. I had a cold sore one time, and a friend of mine had brought me back myrrh from Israel. And I had read that it's good for cold sores. So I got that stuff out and I put that on that cold sore. And wow, did that burn. And it brought the scripture to my mind about he takes the coal from the fire and touched it to your lips. Yeah, I feel like I'd had the coal from the fire on my lips. But the next morning, my cold sore was gone. Now, I'm not talking about this so much in natural senses today, but can I tell you there are some anointing and some oils and some fragrances and some blendings of the spices that Miss Arlene already told you. There are treasures in you today. You have treasures and giftings and anointings and talents that if you will bring them and you will submit them to the King, he will take what you submit and he will turn around and invest it back into the nation and raise them up in healing and wholeness and life. Hallelujah. Wise men bring gifts. Wise men invest in the kingdom. Wise men invest in the next generation. Wise men give what they treasure. Wise men go the distance. How many know the scripture says they traveled a great distance to get to where this young child was? How many know sometimes following the purpose of God in your life might put you outside of your comfort zone? It might stretch you a little. You might have to give up some things. And I'm not talking about giving up habits and things like that. I'm talking about giving up what you treasure and value, your time, and invest it into the kingdom so that God will bring it back to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and run it over. Wise men go the distance. Wise men read the blueprints in the heavens. They're heavenly minded. Wise men are givers. Wise men come bringing gifts, not just receiving. They finance the kingdom with their time, their talents, and their treasures. They offer their tithes. They know how to give. They present what they treasure. I'm not just talking about your giftings and your talents, but do you know that when we give what we treasure to the Lord, he receives that? When you dedicate your children to the Lord, he receives that. When you dedicate your relationship to the Lord, he receives that and increases it. Yep. When you submit your life and everything that you are to the Lord, what you treasure, he receives that and honors you in that.
There's a lot of dispute, you know, among a lot of gray circles about tithing even. But, of course, I was thinking, you know, while you were saying about wise men give, but a lot of times we think when we tithe, we're giving to a church. And in some senses we are. But Hebrews 7 said, "For there he of whom it testifies that he lives forever receiveth tithe." So when we give tithe, we're not just giving it to the local church. It said, "He of whom it testifies that he lives forever is still receiving tithe." And Abraham saw how great this man was and gave tithe to Melchizedek. It was really a appearing of Christ, an epiphany of Christ to Abraham. And when he saw Abraham, you know, when Abraham saw him, he gave tithe. He didn't pay tithe. See, under the old covenant, you pay tithe to be redeemed from the curse of the law. We've already been redeemed from the curse of the law, so we're not under a curse. Either way, we're not under a curse. But when we bring the first fruit to God, which is, you know, seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, that all these things are added to you. I think we need to think in terms when we're writing our checks or are giving our tithe, that it's not just I'm paying for a light bill, and that is what happens somewhat with some of it. But we need to think in terms of he who lives forever is sitting there receiving your tithe. He still receives it. He doesn't take it. He receives it because under the old covenant, you paid tithe. In the new covenant, you give tithe. And so, you know, I kind of think in terms sometimes as we, these kings, when they saw him, they came and they valued what was there. When the Queen of Sheba came to see Solomon, She didn't bring him. You know, we think in terms, and I probably said this here before, but we think in terms because we see the three little wise men come because we have three guys into Christmas play with a towel on their head, and they bring their little knapsack, and they're going to play their drum for him, rump-a-pum-pum. And that really gives a poverty mentality. You know, like they don't have nothing else to give, but it really gives a poverty mentality. But when the Queen of Sheba came to see Solomon, she brought him a $52,800,000 offering just in gold, not counting the sheep and the oxen and the spices that she brought him. That was $52,800,000 in their economy. God only knows what that would be worth today. And people have a sense when they think about giving. You know, there's mentalities, I believe, that try to rob people because they think if you see somebody that's blessed or a church that's blessed, that it's just crooked and corrupt. But you got to understand that Solomon built God a house that had more gold and silver in it than probably Fort Knox has. It was pure gold. So they gave God the best. And I know there's abuses to that. And people stay away from it because of abuses. But there really is a principle to, you know, God said, be not deceived. You know, God is not mocked. Whatever a man soweth, that will he also reap. But we think about that in negative terms, like, well, if you do something bad, God's out to get you. But really the context there is not about you're going to get bad stuff back. He's talking about if you sow sparingly, you're going to reap sparingly. It's like you plant a tomato seed, you get a tomato. And so, you know, exactly. And then, you know, because we get asked this question a lot of times because of, you've seen the difference in covenants. But bottom line is what you don't support goes away anyway. But see, people think Jesus was poor, but his garment was so valuable that they cast lots for it at the end. He had 12 men. He ran a 3.5-year ministry with 12 men traveling. And one of them, who was the keeper of the money, was an embezzler. Judas was a thief. And so he was in charge of the money, and there must have been enough of it that nobody was missing it. And so we think in terms of Jesus being poor, but it's not just that he was rich. But the Bible said that he became poor that through his poverty we might be made rich. In other words, he emptied himself from heaven's resources. But he really came so that we could be blessed as well. And I think anybody who is a consistent giver or who has been a consistent covenant giver who has sought first the kingdom of God would have to say in testimony, once I was young, now I am old, I have never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging for bread. It is a principle that really does work. And then not only the reward that you receive in this life, pressed down, shaken together, but laying up treasure for yourself in heaven, you think about the value, just like you were saying a few moments ago to everybody who has done anything for our youth camp and the things that happen with all the ministry that goes on here. Our TV ministry or whatever it is that there are people today whose lives, God only knows the far-reaching impact of not just what we've touched, but what the people we touched, and the generations to come may even come back to touch your children and your grandchildren and bless your family. So it is, you know, to me, what you value, you give to.
Amen. There was a word given over this house many, many years ago, and I'm sure some of you remember it, that this house would be like a pebble that was thrown into a pond, and it would ripple out, and those ripples would go, and we would not know to the distance that the ripples would go out of this house. And we've seen God do that. So when you're putting in, you just think of that pebble that you put in. It might seem insignificant, but the ripples of it have a long-lasting effect. You know, I was thinking as Lynn was talking, when Joseph and Mary came to offer their offering in the temple for the time of her purification and for the dedication of the baby and the circumcision of the child, it said they came and brought two turtle doves or two young pigeons. That was the offering that they gave, and that was a poor man's offering. They gave out of the little that they have, but they received a king's bounty in return. What you give may seem insignificant to you, but God can take what you give. As Lynn said, if you plant a tomato seed, you get a tomato. But inside of that tomato are many more seeds that can be planted and can be productive to bring forth much fruit. I've told this story before. I remember a time as kids, we were taught to be givers and taught to give tithes, you know. And it was kind of hard to tithe as a kid because we never got any money. you know, it wasn't like you didn't get an allowance, you know, growing up. There were seven of us kids. We didn't get an allowance. We were allowed to live there. We were allowed to eat there. We were allowed to sleep there. That was our allowance, you know. But every now and then, if you got a little bit of money or something, you know, then they would say to us, well, you need to pay your tithes out of that. And I remember one time in my life, I'll never forget it. It was a very powerful moment. I remember giving tithe and an offering. And then I remember that week, and it would say, you know, just, you know, ask the Lord what he would want you to give and then watch to see what the Lord will do. And so I remember giving my tithe in the offering, and then I remember Mom that week asking me to put my hands down in the cushions of the couch to clean out, you know, everything that falls down in the cushions of the couch, gum wrappers, combs, you know, guitar picks, whatever is down in there. And she asked me to put my hand in there and clean that out. And when I did, I came out with two handfuls of coins that I found in that couch. I had an aha moment. I knew that God had blessed me back for giving my tithes, and he had given me back in abundance, and I never forgot that lesson. And I always just went back to that and remembered God's faithfulness. This is what I'll say to you. Pray and ask God what he would have you do for the kingdom. And then do that, because I will tell you, he will not forsake you. I'm young and now I'm old, but I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. It works. It is kingdom principles that works. Wise men do not return the same way. They go another way. Wise men seek a king, not a kingdom. Wise men worship their worshipers. Wise men do not heed the voice of heathen kings. Kings not of his kingdom or contrary voices. How many know they did not heed the voice of Herod? Herod said, you go find him and you come back and tell me that we might go and worship him also. Not everybody who says that they're a worshiper have your best interest at heart. Not everybody who wants to speak into your life has your best interest at heart. Be careful who you lend your ear to and who you allow give you commands. Amen. Wise men are dreamers. They heard God in dreams. And they said, being warned of God in a dream, they went another way. How many know wise men are dreamers, are visionaries? And they looked for the stars that are a reflection of the sun. And they sow into the next generation. The child you sow in today may run your country one day. They looked for a child. We must sow into our youth, our children, and wise men will set the standard and set an example of what tomorrow will look like. See, we can throw up our hands and say, see, what I love about every generation says, man, I've never seen it like this before. And then the next generation comes along and says the same thing, right? Like, I remember my grandparents talking about how the world was and all of that kind of stuff. Well, here's the deal. What you want for tomorrow, you got to plant today. You got to invest in today. You cannot wait till retirement to decide you want an investment plan. Can you say amen? Talk to Trish about that. She'll help you out there. You cannot wait till that moment and decide. You've got to do something yesterday, today. And we have to sow into the next generation for what we want to reap down the road as well as today.
I've been watching Blue Planet, and they were talking about dolphins and whales out in the middle of the ocean and how the waves that hit our shores can be created from them swimming. And I felt like God was saying to expand our thought. We are not just a pebble in a pond anymore. We are creating waves that will travel around the world. And they will reshape the land, and they will reshape our country, and they will reshape our environment, and they will reshape our atmosphere. And everything that our world needs to survive is being made right now by the waves that we're creating just by being who God created us to be. And so I just wanted to encourage you to expand your horizon. You are not a pebble in a pond anymore. You are creating waves and the ocean to change the world.
Amen. I receive that prophetically in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. There are things that wise men do. Amen. In closing, I won't get there today, and maybe we'll go there farther next week. I don't know. But the scripture says when God began to build the house of the Lord, and he began to build the tabernacle of Moses, and he began to build all the furniture and everything that was to go in that tabernacle, he said he called some men of wisdom who were cunning and crafty, men like Bezalel, and men who were cunning and crafting and were good with their hands. And he called men of wisdom and caused them to build the house. And the man who built the Ark of the Covenant, I believe, was Bezalel. And does anybody know who he is? He was the grandson of... No, you're close. He was the grandson of Hur. Bezalel. There was a time that remember the story when Moses was on the mountain and Joshua and the people were down in the valley. And Moses went up to that mountain and he said, as long as Moses' hands are up, they'll have victory in the valley. But when Moses' hands went down, they started losing the victory in the valley. Anybody relate to that story? You know, like you sometimes feel like if I go down, it's all going down. It's a lot of pressure sometimes to be the one with your hands raised up. But how many know with the hands raised up is a posture of praise and worship? Because I believe you can praise and worship your way out of most everything in your life. But when he stood there with his hands up, they had the victory in the valley. But when he got weary and his hands got tired, then they lost the victory and they didn't have the victory in the valley. But the scripture says that he sent an Aaron and a Hur to go up and to be on the mountain with Moses. And they stood there, and I always thought about, I'll get Sam and Monty to come up and help me do this. I always thought that they held one hand up. I won't make you do backflips or anything. It's okay.
Oh, it wouldn't happen.
All right, you just hold this microphone here so I can talk in it, okay? So I always thought that they stood like this and they held up the hands. Can you hold my hand? Will you hold my hand, Sam? But what's going to happen after a while, we're all three going to get tired, right? So when I really think what they saw on the mountain looked a whole lot more like you put your hands against Sam's. And you put your hands against Sam's. And what I think they saw from the valley looked a whole lot more like this. So that when the mediator Moses sat down on the rock and he put his hands against here. See, they can stand a long time. If Monty leans into Sam and Sam leans into Monty, they can stand here a long time like this. I mean, you know, sometimes you got to lift your hand in a posture where you lean into somebody who stand on the other side until you get victory down in the valley, because you're not the only one. It affects someone down in a valley is looking to the somebody on the high place for the victory. But when the mediator sat on the rock, which looked a whole lot like a mercy seat, how many know Jesus became our mediator, our mercy seat, and now they can stand a long time in this posture, and whatever they saw from that valley gave them the victory to defeat their enemy. Thank you. Now, what's interesting about that is there was no mercy seat yet. It's not built yet. God's not given the plan to Moses to even build a mercy seat. And if you know anything about a mercy seat, it was a gold box with two angels who stood, one on one side and one on the other, and they stood facing each other. It was a picture of a mercy seat. But here's what I love, and I'm closing. Aaron would one day have a grandson who would be called to build the Ark of the Covenant. See, because what you see today and what you dream today is what the next generations will build. I don't know if Bezalel was in the valley when they stood there Or if Moses, when Moses said, we need to build this, her said, I know what it looks like. I know what the blueprints looks like because I stood in the valley. But one day, the generation coming behind her was going to have to build a mercy seat. But somebody had already postured himself and already showed them the blueprints of what tomorrow's mercy seat might look like. Where we stand today, what we choose today, the choices we make, what we model, what we lead with, what we teach our children, was what we will see in the days to come. Can we raise up some Bezaleels with wisdom and honor and integrity that will build the house of God, but that will always build a place of mercy so that the whosoever will might come? Hallelujah. Do we have any wise men in the house this morning? Hallelujah. Do we have any wise men in the house this morning? Hallelujah. Stand to your feet with me. If the Lord's speaking to you anything in particular this morning, if you've not accepted Jesus as your personal Savior, if you are asking the Lord for direction in your life, if you need something this morning, the altar is open. We open it to you. If you would like special prayer, if you'd like us to pray with you as Beth is playing, I just want you to be sensitive to the Spirit. Respond. Wise men, respond. When the call was given, wise men respond to what the heavens are saying in our earth. Amen. If you don't know Jesus, if you've not accepted him as your personal Savior, if you need us to pray with you this morning, we would love to do that, and our altar is open.